This morning, we are continuing our theology study. There's a handout in the back there. We're looking at the chastisement of the saved this morning. We started this last week in harmatology, study of sin, doctrine of sin. We looked at retribution of the unsaved, of the lost. And that's a very sobering picture that the Bible gives us. Jesus spoke of it most. Of course, God would have none to perish. And he's long-suffering, and we live in an age of grace, don't we, in which he's reaching out with the gospel, that inviting souls to come in. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so we want to see God's love in it, especially the fact that Christ took judgment on the cross for the sins of all men, and therefore whoever believes is delivered from the wrath to come. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We've passed from death unto life, shall not come into judgment or condemnation. However, God deals with us as sons. And even though we're saved by his grace through faith, and we are accepted in the Beloved One, we have his much more love, as the Bible puts it, toward us. We are in a position of child training. And it's a wonderful position to be in, because you want to consider God in this thing and how he's good. Everything God does is good. It's holy. It's in love, in truth, and faithfulness, and mercy. And so as we approach this subject, it's a personal thing for the child of God. Just like it's a personal thing in your home, okay? You have little children. You discipline your children in Proverbs advocates that, by the way. And as you do so, you want to do it in love, right? And you're doing it to bring repentance, by the way. It's not just punishment, right? You're looking for a change. And if they have repentance, then it's not necessary. And that's how God deals with us. And so he deals with us in love. And it's a wonderful, a faithful dealing of God. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Where we see the main text on this particular subject. Let me read through this and then we'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews 12. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I'll take it that far. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Chastening, by definition, means child training. Chastening of the believer is God's loving discipline in which he is instructing us with correction and not necessarily punishing us. God deals with us as sons, and his intent is that we be partakers of His holiness. Now, the actual definition of that child training includes everything that God brings in your life. Just like a child in your home, it isn't just the spanking that is part of the total picture of the loving discipline. It really means loving discipline. It's everything that you introduce to that child is training the child. And so there's a whole lot of ways in which God gives us child training. You know, He does it primarily through His Word. He definitely does it by His Spirit. He does it through the saved, and He does it through the unsaved, because God can use anything. In fact, He does use everything. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. So we are a work in progress. He's the potter, we're the clay. He pushes a little here, and He pushes a little there, and He squeezes a little there. And He does it in love and grace. We know the Father is the husbandman, John 15. And so every branch that bears fruit, He what? He purges it. It means He cleanses it, that we might bring forth more fruit. And so it's actually the portion of every child of God. And it's a proof that you are a child of God as He chastens us. So now everybody has seen the chastened child. And I'm not talking about some abusive thing either, you know, loving discipline, where the child is clothed and in their right mind, so to speak. They know how to sit, or they know how to behave themselves in the grocery store, because they've learned to submit. By the way, that is such a great favor that's done to children, because there's a stepping stone in that. If you can submit to man, you can submit to God. And if there's that submission, which that word means a soldier in line, you're okay, God, whatever you say. Well, that's a major aspect of the Christian life and Christian growth. So God wants us to come to that place where in our hearts we're submissive. Not like the little boy, you know, well, I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up, you know, as He's told to sit down. No, God's looking for a true submission of our hearts to Him. And remember who this is we're talking about, our Heavenly Father, who's good and just and wise. And so it's a good thing to be in such hands. Now, you see the characteristics of God's discipline here. And hold your place, please, and go to Proverbs 3, Book of Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now that's parallel, of course, and that's the source of our passage in the book of Hebrews. As we look at the characteristics of God's loving discipline, that's the first point. He does it in love. You have that in Revelation 3 also, to the book of the letter to Laodiceans, whom the Lord loves, He rebukes and chastens, and because He loves us. If He didn't, you know, you're not going to correct the kid down the street, right? That's not your scope, and wouldn't be right. Well, we're God's children, and so He's going to deal with us, but it's because He loves us. It's because we're in the family of God. So you always want to consider that, the love of God. And that's a underlying truth, right? That God loves the world. Romans 5, there's much more love toward us. And behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3:2. So you're in the family. It's a filial love. And perfect love casts out fear. It's a love relationship, right, that we have with God. So you want to keep that in mind when it comes to this chastening. Okay, it's a proof of sonship of which all are partakers. Now, looking at the characteristics, notice Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." We'll come back to that thought. In verse 6 of 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Now, I'm breaking this down. into two categories: characteristics of God's discipline, and then the proper response to God's discipline. Now, the characteristics are love, and then we see it's a proof of sonship. God deals with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, the unsaved commits sin, really doesn't bother them. Well, they don't have the Holy Spirit to convict. They don't know God, so they're not looking at God as the standard of what righteousness is. They're not considering their accountability. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, the child of God knows, I'm under God's watchful eye. I'm going to answer to him. It's very real, isn't it? As a child of God, we're conscious of that. And he deals with us as sons. So all of us are partakers of this. It's a proof of sonship. And then notice verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And then I'm going to skip to verse 10. He says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now God has an end in view. You know, it's not just, okay, you do something wrong, and God's going to chasten you for that. That's not the issue. The payment for all sin was on the cross, so that's not the issue. The issue is, he's trying to conform us to the image of his Son. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He's bringing us along in order that we might be like him. That's the goal, right? We want to be like God. We're created in his image. The fall shattered that, and it's restored in salvation. It's continually restored in sanctification. It's ultimately restored in glorification. But in this process of sanctification, he's got an end in view. It's Christ. Be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And so everything he does. Now, that's a big subject, by the way. That thought, to be partakers of his holiness. Without holiness shall no man see God. You know, you cannot disconnect salvation from sanctification. If a person professes salvation and there is no sanctification, it's because there really is no salvation. It's impossible. You cannot disconnect that. And so, it's a proof of salvation, right? Salvation is by grace, but it always is going to result in sanctification if a person's truly saved. And so that is a progressive thing, isn't it? We have a positional sanctification, Hebrews 10, 10, and 14. And while you're in the neighborhood, please go there. In 10:10, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You're set apart. In verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's a positional sanctification. God sees us as holy, washed in his blood. But then there's a progressive sanctification. And 2 Corinthians 7 describes it well in verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so that's a progressive thing, and it's actually a cooperative thing. God's working in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, if he's doing it, we're in cooperation with him, aren't we, in this thing called sanctification. Well, anyway, we see the purpose there. That's important to see that. God's looking for a change, right? You know, it's not this thing of the Christian life and Christian growth isn't just knowing the Bible. It's doing the Bible, right? It's application of the Bible. Not just a hearer of the word, but doer. And then let's go to Hebrews, another characteristic of God's chastening. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now, when I was in school, they had these big, long paddles with holes in them. And I have to admit, I had a few swats. And I wasn't saved. But anyway, it was painful. And so you knew you got disciplined. That's in the days when the teacher had some authority, you know, and the administration backed it. And somehow the parents backed it too. If you got it there, you might get it at home too. Things are out of whack today. But the point is, it hurt, okay? It's going to hurt when you get disciplined by God. It's okay though. He wants us to get the message. And it seems grievous at the time. But then notice it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, verse 11b. That, again, going back to that illustration of the little boy who's been disciplined well, he's content. He's a happy child. He has a little bit of self-control because he's been disciplined. And notice that last thought, though, those that are exercised by it. And unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, it's possible, you have that in the Old Testament, a rebellious son. Not going to listen to anything. And that's a bad scene. But when there's the reaction to it, the yielding to it, there's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that's a beautiful picture. And that's what God's looking for from you and I. There's a lot of pictures of that in the Bible. One of them is Psalm 62 in the Hebrew. It says, "My soul is silence unto God." And it's not just trusting the Lord, but it's a quiet acquiescence in His will. In other words, "Thy will be done, Lord. I'm yielded to Thee." Your soul is silence unto God. So that's a picture of being exercised. And the yielding there to God. Now, scourging seems to be a conquering of the will resulting in a surrendered life to God. There's a special receiving of such on the part of God. If you've heard the CD back there, Lewis Berry Schaefer, Dr. Schaefer, is very good as lectures to his students, basically back in 1949, I think it was, at Grace Theological Seminary when it was sound. And Dr. Schaefer, he was called to preach, and there was a point in his life where he almost died. He had very frail health, and he was so frail he was on the table at the hospital, and he couldn't even move. And I can't remember the details there of it. Even the doctor, I don't quite understand all this. This is how God may work even through the unsaved. He said, "Now there's something in your life that you need to do." Because physically, with the examination, it didn't seem like it was all adding up. And he knew. He knew what it was. He was to preach. And so, right then and there, in tears, he yielded to God. And it was a scourging. That's the way he looked at it. It was a breaking of the will. He said, "Yes, Lord." And God greatly used him. And he wasn't planning to start a seminary. I think it was Dr. Thomas that was going to do it, Griffith Thomas. But then he died. And then it ended up in the hands of Dr. Schaefer. And he was God's man. If you systematic theology, I don't think there's a better than that. In the Christ-centered writing of theology in such an orderly way. Reminds me of how Paul thought in the New Testament was such an order and logic. And Christ-centeredness. But anyway, there's a scourging that came in his life. There's a scourging that may come in your life. And if it comes, you want to say, "Yes, Lord." And he can bring that. And there's a special receiving. And that is the meaning there. Every son whom he receiveth in a special way. Whom he receives in a personal way. Where you're God's man. You're ready to go God's way. You're not holding back whatsoever. And, you know, there's two main things in a Christian's life. Well, salvation, of course. That's the main thing. And you thought I was going to say marriage, right? No, there's something before that. Dedication. In other words, that's where I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yeah, in other words, here I am, Lord. I'm on the altar. I've lived my life independently from you long enough. I've messed it up long enough. I'm giving it to you. You take over. Now, God will take you up on that offer. because it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's only going to be experienced to the yielded soul. But scourging may bring that. It doesn't necessarily have to be a scourging to bring that. Okay, let's go on now to the proper response to God's loving discipline. Let's go back now to verse 5 where he starts. For you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now you have two thoughts. To despise is to think lightly of. In other words, that's not because of anything that God's not trying to tell me. Nope, I'm okay. I know you. When he's trying to tell you, you want to know, you want to be sensitive to what he's trying to tell you. I believe he can make it known. And don't faint. Don't lose heart. Okay. Beat me again. You know, don't fall into some discouraged mode. Woe is me. No, God has a good plan. Remember, he's conforming us to the image of his son. He's making us partakers of his holiness. Don't lose heart. And then notice verse 7. If ye endure chastening. Now that word means to bear up. We count them happy who endure, James 5. Remember the patience of Job. Same word. Remember the patience of Job. He endured. Now, with chastening, loving discipline, you want to take it, right? You want to receive it. You want to bear up underneath that. You remember what Job said, by the way. Shall we receive good and not evil from the hand of the Lord? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, Satan brought it, God allowed it, but Job was right in acknowledging that this was from God, because God is above all things. And so we want to bear up, right, when whatever God gives to us. And then, very important, verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Submit. Again, a soldier in line. Where we're not wrestling with God like Jacob. No, we're submitting. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, that rest to our souls isn't just trusting. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But it's taking on the yoke. It's okay, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. And let's go to Lamentations 3 is a good passage to illustrate this. I was on this in my Bible reading this morning. Lamentations 3, right after Jeremiah. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's writing this after the destruction of Jerusalem. That destruction was very vast, as it's described as a man taking a plate, turning it upside down, and wiping it. He says it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. There was a remnant. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's where we get that hymn. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now that's a picture of submission. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, he is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? So let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So we don't want to answer back to God. You know, I saw a little book in a person's home recently. It said, why? Wrong question. We don't ask God why. You want to ask what? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? In other words, what is your lesson in this? What are you doing? He's always doing something. Don't ask why. No, that's God's prerogative. He doesn't. Did you know that in the book of Job, he never did answer Job why he did all that? He didn't have to. He's God. But you can read between the lines. What was he doing? He was conforming Job to the image of himself. He was making him a partaker of his holiness. He was taking Job to higher ground. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. I know my Redeemer lives. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So faith rose above it because he knew God. Well, let's go on here in Hebrews 12. So there's a submission that's so important. And to be exercised. Now we see this extended in description here. There's a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. And that's the useless hands, you know, that don't, maybe they're crippled, they're not acting, they're not active. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so, be exercised. How can I be a better Christian, Lord? What are you teaching me in my life? By the way, you can always be a better Christian, right? You can always do better, right? That's the goal. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be exercised by it. Now, in addition to this context, we see the following responses are enjoined. And you know these, confession of sin. Now, if it is something particular, it may not be, but if it is, and God causes you to know that it is, what do you do with that? I think we have the time. Let's go to 1 John 1. We touched on this a little bit regarding the Christian sin and its remedy in this under this topic of the doctrine of sin. In 1 John 1, 5, the context is fellowship. I maybe should read verse 3. It says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there are conditions of fellowship. The conditions are God. Light, righteousness, and love. That's the outline of the book. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So to confess is to say the same thing, to agree with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So fellowship is contingent upon a walk in light, which is a holy walk, but it's also a guileless spirit we're not allowing anything in between. We sang that, nothing between my soul and the Savior. As much as we know, we're confessing sin, or confessing what we don't know, but we're wanting a way to be clear, right, between us and God. And let's go to Psalm 32:3. It's a wonderful provision the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. This is for the child of God. That context is not for salvation. That's for the Christian, for confession. And there's a repentance, a change of mind, many repentances that should take place, aren't there? God's always right. In Psalm 32, we'll get there. In verse 3. Well, verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Now that, you know, the most miserable person is a Christian that's not right with God. Are they more miserable than the unsaved? That would be hard to say, but there's a heaviness that God can bring, the hand of God. Now that's a conviction you don't want to resist, right? And then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. So we want to be clean, don't we, before God. The blueness of a wound purgeth away evil, the proverb says. There's that chastening again. It can be a cleansing thing. And going on in this same psalm, a sensitivity to God is another good response. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's like the king that would, the servants would know him well, and just a movement of the eye, the servant would know what he wants, and without him saying anything, that's the thought. God gives his indications. Let him guide you by his eye. Are we close enough to God? He can guide us by his eye. In verse 9, being ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And so we don't want to have to be like that, right? It reminds me of the riding stables as a kid I used to go to. And if that horse wanted to go back to the barn, there was no stopping it. You could pull all you wanted. Well, we don't want to be stubborn like that against God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is in the context of communion service, by the way, and doing it in a reverent way. We have communion service tonight. It's always a special time to thank the Lord for dying for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So self-judgment we want to bring. So God's administration of discipline for his children is with perfect wisdom, book of Job, sovereign goodness. Now remember Joseph. Joseph went through some difficult times, didn't he? He was rejected by his brethren, sold into Egypt, falsely accused, forgotten. It actually wasn't because of that sin in Joseph, but Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God saw God's sovereign goodness in it. And love, we saw that in Hebrews 12, grace. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. You know, if God dealt with us according to our sins, we'd all be in the lake of fire. You think about it now. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? And so God is gracious. And of course, our sins are laid on Christ, and he took our judgment. But we're not talking about, he took our judgment for sin. There is no judgment, no condemnation, but there is a loving discipline. And it's a wonderful thing because he deals with us as sons. Now, Roman numeral 3, not all suffering is chastisement for sin, but may be due to the following. Here's some considerations for you. Partaking of the human race and the effects of the fall. Let's go to Romans 8:23. Over at Essex Nursing Home, there's some Pentecostal brethren. They love the Lord. There's one lady in particular, Connie. And she must be in her 90s. She's a real faithful believer. She doesn't quit either in trying to serve the Lord. I appreciate her. But it's always praying for healing, and we're going to get better. Well, God heals, not saying that. But did you know eventually you're going to succumb and die unless the Lord comes first? Because we're under the curse. And we, even though our souls are redeemed, our bodies aren't yet. And so Romans 8:23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, when you're young, you don't do a lot of groaning, maybe. But when you get older, there's some more groaning. And you're waiting for something, right? The redemption of the body. There's going to be a resurrection. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a complete salvation, not just life, but immortality that's brought to light through the gospel. Christ is the resurrection and the life. But in the meantime, we had the effects of the fall, and we're going to die. We don't think about it too much, maybe because we are geared to live, but this is part of it. We're under this. The effects of the fall is, by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. In Adam, federal head. So that's a divine imputation. Now, there's another form of suffering, and that's preventative suffering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. This is a passage you are probably familiar with. Paul, he had abundance of revelations, and God was anticipating something. Paul was the man. And so, chapter 12, verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So it's something painful. It was something even from the devil. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, we wouldn't choose what God chooses sometimes, would we? We wouldn't want to have some thorn in the flesh. You know, the human reaction might be, I can handle it. I won't get lifted up in pride. But God knew what Paul needed, and that's what he gave him. It's good, right? And so, my grace is sufficient. He accepted that, by the way. And I'll rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, and then, so in Paul's case, pride was prevented, and grace and strength from God were promised to be sufficient in weakness. Now, you have developmental reasons here for growth. Let's go to Job 42. Of course, there's quite a bit of wrestling going on with Job and his friends. I believe Satan working through Job's friends, because even the wife, you know, everybody in his family was killed except the wife. Curse God and die, Job! You know, and isn't this enough? But Job, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of the Lord? And so Job, in all this, he sinned not with his lips. But he didn't know why. He didn't know why this was upon him. And so you have them trying to say, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin, Job. Job knew that it wasn't. Maybe he did defend himself too much. But in the end, here's what was the effect of it all. Job 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. God revealed himself, didn't he, in a marvelous way. And here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He saw two things, God's greatness and his nothingness in comparison. He had nothing else to say. And boy, did Job grow. And he's already, there's no one like him in the earth, fearing God, shunning evil, upright. So God used it. And a similar thought is in John 15. Let's go there. When you are bearing fruit, well, God's looking for more fruit. He's looking for much fruit. And so he's a good husbandman. If you have a garden or you know how to prune trees, well, you know, you take off or to the tomato plants, you take off the suckers. I notice if you don't, they turn yellow, you know, and things get pretty bad. And so you've got to pull off the stuff that isn't fruitful. And God, when he sees there's some cleansing to be taking place, he brings it. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's like your tree with the sack worms. We've had that before. If you don't get those out of there, pretty soon they'll spread over that whole tree. And so God knows how to cleanse us, and that we might bear fruit. Submit to it, but here we see it's an ongoing process. So, in conclusion, though God must deal with sin because of his holy nature, how great is the difference in his dealing with the unsaved versus the saved? This is due to the cross of Christ, where he bore our sins to eternally deliver us from condemnation and our reception of him through faith. How thankful we should be for God's love in providing a Savior who took our judgment. By the way, he'll never condemn you for your sins. Although judgment begins at the house of God. His standard for you is higher than the world, right? You can't compare it. So he's got a very high standard. And so we want to be sensitive to that. And then God's loving discipline to us as believers is very reassuring as he deals with us as sons. May we respond with submissive hearts and be exercised thereby that we might know the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God means it for good, and he's a good heavenly Father. He'll be faithful to bring it. You want to fear him, right? Which means reverential trust. And in doing so, remember, God is good, God is faithful, God is merciful, God is loving, God is all wise. So in that reverential trust, you want to think about God and his ways. And you know, in the end, we'll see this thing. You've heard of that little picture with the footprints in the sand. I don't totally agree with that, where you had the dialogue, where were you when it was just me? And he says, well, I was carrying you. No, it isn't that way. He's carrying you the whole way. He's the one who's carrying you. And so this whole thing's of God, isn't it? Salvation's of the Lord, sanctification's of the Lord, this whole process. We'll see it in heaven. We'll look back on it and realize, you chose me. You brought me to yourself. You worked with me. You brought me along. If there's anything good done, it's because God did it. But we want to yield. We want to know what he's doing. You know, that was the secret of Joseph. He says the word of the Lord tested him. He understood what God was doing. Do we know what God is doing? He's doing something. He's always doing something in your life. You want to be sensitive to that. Father, how we thank thee for thy loving discipline. We thank thee how you do work all things together for our good. As your children, may we grow. May we be more like Christ. May we be in line with thee in every way. We thank thee for thy faithfulness, for thy love, thy wisdom. We thank thee that we're under thy care and that we can just trust thee, submit to thee as our heavenly Father. Bless your word to our hearts. Bless each one here. You know the particulars. You know the particular tests and the particular trials. We know you work it all for good. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.